He's carrying a word from the Lord that he's going to share with us. I had the privilege of meeting Jamie for the first time 2 weeks ago, and he brought us a powerful word, and the Lord's put something in his spirit that he's going to share with us tonight. His beautiful wife is here with us, and I want you to stand on your feet and give your best welcome tonight for our friend Pastor Jamie Dixon.
Come on, thank you. Thank you. If you could just stay on your feet, just stay standing. I don't know about you, but I'm so blessed to be here tonight and to jump back into the outpouring in Greenwich. And I'm really here to fan the flame of what God is doing. Because how many guys know there's more that the Lord wants to release. There are higher levels. There is more glory, more presence that is available to us. And so I don't know about you, but I want to fan the flame of what's already been ignited. So what we're going to do, I want you to turn to the person to your left and your right. We're going to start fanning the flame. Is that okay? Turn to the person to your left or to your right. Find somebody. I know I'm confusing you. You guys are looking back and forth. Okay. All right. So do this. Turn to the person to your right. Oh, now you got someone's back. Okay. All right, find a person to your right or to your left. Just one person. All right, now I want you to say this. We're going to prophetically begin to declare and decree, because how many of you guys know that revival is not an event? It is not a building. It's not a region. It's a people. Revival truly is a man named Jesus. Jesus inside of you, and you are carriers of revival. God is igniting a fire, and you are the embers. And a true revival is not limited to a place or to a person, but to regions, churches, a nation. And you are the embers that are going to go and ignite revival from this place. So we're going to fan the flame of revival. We're not going to fan it out here. We're going to fan it into each other. So I want you to prophetically declare and decree over the person next to you. Declare over them, you are a carrier of revival. Say this, awakening is inside of you. But tell you, what America needs is inside of you. You are a walking encounter with Jesus. You are a burning flame of revival. Now I want you just to lay hands on each other and just begin to decree life and begin to don't worry about taking turns, just go for it. Just begin to declare and decree revival and awakening. Father, we release the wind of your spirit over every person right now, over every burning ember. But we prophesy increase, acceleration, a fanning of the flame of the deposit that's been placed inside of you. But we declare revival is now. We declare revival is here. We declare the releasing of the winds of the spirit over every soul. We command dry bones to come to life. We declare promises to come to pass. We release, God, an increase of hunger and longing for the presence of God. Well, we prophesy a greater capacity to receive you. We declare, Lord, that these in this house tonight are revivalists that have been set apart for such a time as this for awakening in America. We declare, God, that you will never be the same from tonight. Declare that over each other. You will never be the same. You will never be the same. All right, now here's what we're going to do. I want everybody to turn to the west. Now we're going to start praying for the nation. Is that okay? Stretch out your hands, because I'm telling you guys, we cannot let this stay here. We've got to get this out. So I want everyone to stretch your hand to the west. And let's just begin to pray. Just open your mouth and begin to prophesy what you're prophesying over each other. Father, we declare over America that revival and awakening is now. Father, we say that America is ripe unto harvest. We prophesied in New York City and New Jersey and White Plains, New York and in Pennsylvania. We prophesy revival and awakening is now. Wake up, America! Wake up, America! Wake up, America! Father, we declare life over the Church of America. We cry out, God, for the awakening of the Bride of Christ across America right now. We release this burning ember of hunger and desire to America. We prophesy the boroughs of New York, you are coming alive. We prophesy New Jersey, the shores of New Jersey, you are being awakened even now. God, we prophesy over Philadelphia, Rochester, New York. We prophesy life and awakening. Wake up! Wake up! Wake up! All right, now I want you to turn to the east. We're going to pray for New England, and we're going to pray for the Maritimes of New Brunswick. Father, we prophesy to New England. We prophesy to Boston. God, from Maine, New Hampshire, Vermont, Rhode Island, Connecticut, we prophesy, now is your time, New England. Rise up! Now is your time! Rise up, New England! We prophesy awakening over New England! We prophesy awakening over New England. Lord, we say from the north, the south, the east, and the west, breathe, O breath of God, upon this dry land. Breathe, O breath of God, upon this dry land. We call forth awakeners and revivalists, a mighty army from the universities of New England. Rise up! Rise up! Rise up! Lord, let the wind of the Lord come and blow upon the ember of what you're doing here and blow all over New England. Come on. Come on. Jesus. You can take your seat. I just felt the spirit of prayer come in the room during worship. And I don't know about you, but there's these moments that I feel like I have it all together. And that, you know, everything is going well. And there's moments in the presence where I just feel like, God, who am I? You know, I was just thinking like, God, I may not be the flame, but if I could just be an ember. And you know, I could tell you a lot about myself and my wife, Shannon, and what we do, but I'm just so, I don't know about you, but I'm just a hungry man who wants to see more of God awake up a nation. And I see a group of hungry people that have been here for 5 weeks, going for it faithfully, contending for more of the presence of God, and just enjoying and basking in it. And I say, I don't know if the prophets have said this is it. I really don't care. But I want to apprehend this moment and hasten the coming of the Lord in New England and America. How many of you know that we have authority that we could hasten an awakening in America? And we're all waiting. Where is the prophet saying it's going to be? And let's follow the finger point of the prophet. I'm so thankful for the prophets. I wish I could have been here the last two nights. I love Pastor David Wagner. But I don't know about you, but this is all I need to believe that awakening is now. And that what we're doing here, there has to be more. And so by the end of tonight, I'm believing that we're going to shake something open. And we're going to go to the next level, because what's happening here cannot stop. For God's sake, Pastor Glenn, please don't let it stop. Please don't let it stop. Please don't lose your hunger. Please do not become weary in crying out for the presence. You were made for this moment. This is the greatest chapter of history that you've ever been a part of. And we are at this hinge of history. Please do not become weary in what you're doing. Please do not become weary in your hunger. Because we've only just begun. And I feel like that's the word of the Lord over what he's doing right now, is we've only just begun. We have only just begun. Someone say that. We have only just begun. We have only just begun. Say, I haven't seen anything yet. If you have your Bibles, will you go with me to 1 Kings 16? Or I'm sorry, we're going to go to 1 Kings 17. Man, I just want to keep praying. My heart is burning. I was turning to my wife. I said, my eyes are burning. My head is burning. My heart is burning. On our way down, this might be a prophetic picture, but our air conditioner broke in our car before we left. So we had a 6-hour drive from Waterville, Maine to here. And I kept telling her, I think it's 90 degrees outside. I think it's 90 degrees outside. I think, you know, as much as I don't want to say it, I think it might have been a prophetic picture, because I really believe that we're carrying the fire of God right now. And we had the windows down, so maybe it's the wind of God and the fire of God. 1 Kings 17, you know, when this whole thing was starting, last time I was here, I got to share kind of the prophetic journey that we have been on, really crying out for revival in New England. I'm a student of revival history. I feel like we are all privileged to, you know, people have revival museums. You know, Bill Johnson in Redding, California has like the world's largest revival museum. And I feel like, yeah, we live in one. You know, we live in a well of revival. We live in a place where God has constantly changed nations from, that he has touched America from this place. The people, if you are from New England, your family's from New England, your ancestry runs deep in revival history. I promise you, you probably have ancestors that were sat in the meetings with Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield and were shaken by revival messages. Your family was probably, you are probably here because of the revival praying of your ancestors before you in New England. And we live in this land, and I've been on this journey. I feel like, you know, you start to think about the sovereignty of the Lord, and you begin to think about how you were known from the foundations of the earth. And you are hand chosen for this day and this hour. You are hand picked to be a part of the greatest move of God in the history of mankind. You can smile about that. You are hand picked to be a part of the greatest move, the greatest revival in the history of mankind. Right now, we have the fastest growing churches in the history of mankind in India and China, 10,000 people a week being saved. There's never been as much corporate unified prayer happening across the globe than is happening right now. The dead are being raised. The sick are being healed. I know a woman who's planted 10,000 churches in Africa. Listen, we are in the days of the greatest thing. We are living in the season of in the day in the generation of the greater works. Healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons. It's literally becoming typical Christianity again. We're redefining normal and redefining raising. I love when Paul said in Hebrews, he said the very elementary teachings of Christ, let's go beyond them, like the raising of the dead. Like elementary teachings, the raising of the dead. You read the stories in the Bible and you're like, man, that'll never happen. But he says, that's elementary, let's move on. That happens every day. Like this is normal Christianity being redefined again. I have friends in Buffalo who were doing a prayer set. And when they were doing their prayer set, it was snowing out. I mean, Buffalo, it was snowing. And so, and as it was snowing, someone was trying to make it on time to their prayer set, lost control of their vehicle, veered, and died. Ended up getting thrown through his windshield in a car accident and died in a pit on the side of the road. And ambulances got there, and nobody knew. No one called, you know, said that, you know, that he'd been in a car accident. He was almost time for his prayer set to begin. Ambulances are getting there. Witnesses are there. All of a sudden, the man wakes up. He'd been confirmed dead on the scene. He wakes up. He's got blood over his clothes. And he goes, I've got to go. I've got to get to my prayer set. Like, friends, this is normal. This is happening in a city near you. I just heard someone in Connecticut just a little while ago, a lady walked, she was a new believer. She had gone to her friend's house, couldn't get a hold of her, walks in the house, finds her dead on the floor. New believer, elementary things. Walks in, remembers the pastor said that you could heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Prophesies life into this lady's body and she wakes up off the floor, raised from the dead. Listen, friends, this is normal Christianity. This is typical Christianity, and we're not just going for signs, wonders, and miracles as if that's the revival and awakening. No, that's just redefining normal. Now let's get on. I want to see a generation and a nation awakened. A whole generation like the days of Charles Finney, when he would go into a city and the presence of God and the glory of God was so thick upon a city that people from 30 miles away would begin to get hit with the fear of God and repentance and giving their lives to the Lord without any evangelist standing before them. Well, a whole generation, all of a sudden captured by the beauty and the majesty of Jesus, where Jesus becomes king over a nation, not a president over a nation. To a point where that voting doesn't end abortion in America, revival ends abortion in America. We want to see a culture in a nation awaken and change, and I believe that you have been handpicked from the foundations of the earth to be a part of that. Someone say amen. Someone say, that's me. And so we've been on this journey, and you know, it's hard to just like come into meetings like this and just like settle for a good meeting. My expectation is that America will be changed by the end of our time tonight. If there is an end to our time tonight. We'll see. But as we've been on this journey, you know, all of a sudden the dreams began to intensify. The prophetic words intensify. And I went through the whole prophetic journey last time I was here. I won't do it again. But the Lord began to speak that we were right on the verge. I woke up from a dream with the waves of revival literally touching my face. And I woke up in a sweat. The waves of revival are right before us. And I started having encounters and visions. All of a sudden, our community begins to happen, like corporate visitations of physical winds and manifestations of the Holy Spirit, entire bodies of people. All of a sudden, we begin to touch this place of awakening and revival within our community. And right in the middle of that, the Lord began to develop a message in my heart about how to respond when revival comes knocking at your door. And I feel like, although something is happening right now, I feel like we have yet to touch the fullness of it here. And that there is a message that I want to release to you tonight to prepare our hearts as volunteers for a true awakening and revival, to be volunteers for that. Is that okay? So if you can turn to your Bibles to 1 Kings 17. In the middle of this, the Lord began to speak to me about Elijah and Jezebel. And he began to take me through a journey. So we're going to do Sunday school for a second. And I'm just going to pray that you begin to hear things that I'm not even saying. That God would begin to speak to you and hit you right where you're at just through the story. Because I feel like it is the now word for America and for the Church of America. So we find ourselves in 1 Kings 17. The king Ahab has married a woman named Jezebel. So, and believe me, she wasn't the controlling pastor's wife. She was a slaughtering, adulterous woman who hated the Lord Jesus and slaughtered the prophets and welcomed pagan worship. She wasn't just controlling.
Yeah, that's good.
Okay? Jezebel was a woman who slaughtered the prophets. She wasn't the crazy intercessor at church. She wasn't the intimidating woman. She was a slaughterer of the prophets. She was a pagan, worshiping, idolatrous woman who married the king and got a seat of authority to shift the whole nation. So she marries Ahab. When she marries Ahab, all of a sudden, his heart gets swayed into her ways. And all of a sudden, she begins to slaughter the prophets of the Lord. As she's slaughtering the prophets, she begins to release the prophets of Baal and Asherah to the nation. 850 prophets were released to the nation, and a whole nation was demanded. They broke the altars of the Lord, and altars to Baal were in their place. And there, like a few prophets were able to be hidden in caves from her sword. And so a whole nation in a moment is being turned to pagan worship. And now Israel, who once worshipped the Lord, is now worshipping Baal because of Jezebel and because of Ahab. And so Elijah steps up and goes, because of the sin of Israel, what's going to happen is there's going to come a famine on the land. And he prophesies this word over the nation. All of a sudden, the nation goes into a drought and it's not raining. And everybody knew this was Elijah's fault. He was known. There was wanted posters saying, Elijah, the greatest troublemaker of Israel, bring me his head. Because they said if he started the drought, he can end the drought. Bring us his head on a platter. And so they've put a warrant out for his rest. He's wanted all across, and he's in hiding for a couple years. And the whole nation is in drought. As the nation is in drought, famine comes on the land. Sickness, disease. They can't find any grass for the livestock. Livestock is dying. People are dying. Nobody has food. Everybody is sick. And everybody's crying out, where is Elijah? But we've had enough. We have to end this thing. And so Elijah finally appears on the scene. And the Lord calls him out from hiding and goes, it's time to end this thing. That's all he said. Elijah, it's time to end the drought. And so Elijah comes, the greatest troublemaker of Israel, Elijah, emerges out of the wilderness. And he goes, this is your fault, Elijah. And he goes, no, this is your fault. I didn't bring this drought on. You brought this drought on. So here's what we're going to do. Now, the Lord does not tell Elijah what to do. Notice this. The Lord does not tell Elijah, I want to have a showdown, and if you create an altar, I'll send fire. Elijah just puts God on the spot and goes, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go to Mount Carmel where the temple of the Lord was. We're going to go to a place where the altar was broken. And we're going to call the audience of the entire nation of Israel to come and watch. And they're going to stand around and watch. And what we're going to do is you're going to call on your God to call down fire on an altar. And I'm going to call on my God to send fire on the altar. Whoever's God answers by fire, he is God. You guys know this story, right? We love this story. This is like our favorite. This is like children's church, right? And so, maybe not your church. My church, it was children's church story. Anyways. So they get together the next day, and from 6 a.m. to 3 in the afternoon, the prophets of Baal, 850 of them, prophets of Baal and Asherah, are out there, and they're screaming and tearing their clothes and cutting themselves, and they're crying out, and nothing is happening. And Israel is watching intensely, like, whose God are we going to serve? And so what happens is, I love this, verse 18, you can kind of get the idea of what Elijah is like at this moment. He's got the most like cocky look on his face. He knows what's happening, and he sits back and he goes, well, I think it's in verse 27. He says, why don't you cry a little louder? He's a God. He'll hear you. Maybe he's meditating. Or maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he overslept and you need to wake him up. Like, keep crying out. Keep doing it. It's not working. So if you cry a little louder. They go on to 3 o'clock, and here's, you know, cocky Elijah goes, okay. It's your turn is done. You've had long enough. It's my turn. And right at the time that he repairs the altar of the Lord, and he takes 12 stones and he places it, and he begins to remind Israel about the sacrifices and begins to remind them the 12 stones, the 12 tribes of Israel, the covenant of the Lord with the nation of Israel. This nation belongs to God. And he begins to restore the foundations, and he puts the sacrifice. And then he still being cocky, he goes, here's what we're going to do. You know that precious water that you haven't had for a long time? Bring me 3 buckets of it. Water is gold right now. Nobody has water. And he goes, bring me 3 buckets of water. And they bring him the buckets of water. And he begins to pour it on the sacrifice. And he creates a trench around the sacrifice. And it fills the trench. Now, because it was so dry, now there's no chance. Like, the water was, the logs were soaked. The skin of the animal was soaked with water. There's no chance even a fluke little, like, flicker or flame could start. And he goes, that's my God. No, there was no chance the thing was soaked with water. So Elijah gets down on his knees and he begins to pray. And he didn't begin to scream and cry out for fire. He didn't say, God, send fire. What he does, this is all he prays. He goes, hear me, O Lord, and hear that this is your people. This people, this is your people. You are the Lord God. You've turned their hearts back to you again. He begins to prophesy, you're turning the hearts of your people back to you. This is your nation. You are jealous for them. You love them. This is yours. So do whatever you have to do to show yourself strong. Say that with me. Do whatever you have to do. One of the most powerful prayers you can pray. Don't tell them what to do. Just say, do whatever you have to do to show your love and your strength in America. Do whatever you have to do. And God responds to the jealousy. He highlights the goodness, the kindness, and the love of God and the covenant that he has with a nation. And he says, this is your people, so do whatever you have to do. And all of a sudden, a ball of fire comes and consumes the sacrifice. And it wasn't a flicker. It wasn't a flame. It was such a raging hot ball of fire that it says it literally sucked up all the water in the trench around it. And Elijah then turns to the prophets of Baal and he goes, to the river! And he brings them all. He captures 850 prophets and at the river, boom, slaughters them. That doesn't like settle well with your New Testament theology. Like, this is the Old Testament. This is like bloody, R-rated, gory ending of pagan worship in a nation. This is like, this is it. He's not just like believing and having faith. The dude just ended it. He slaughters them all right at the river. And in a moment, the guy calls fire from heaven, ends pagan worship in a nation, and turns a whole nation back to God as Israel begins to declare, the Lord, he is God. And they begin to worship the Lord again. This is the greatest day of his life. Would you not agree? Have you had days like this? This is the greatest day of his life. So then he turns to Ahab and he goes, he prophesies, he turns to him and goes, you better go home because I hear the sound of rain. It's coming. And he begins to prophesy and he gets down on his hands and knees and begins to pray and cry out, God, send the rain. Nothing. God, send the rain. Nothing. The seventh time he says, God, send the rain. He sends his servant. The servant says, I see the cloud, just a small cloud in the distance, the size of a man's hand. And he goes, that's all I need. And he gets up, and Ahab is getting in his chariot. The rain is coming. And Ahab gets in his chariot. And so what is Elijah? He doesn't get in a chariot. He tucks in his cloak. And now Ahab is on chariot with horses, going like 60 miles an hour on horses. I don't know how fast they go, but he's going fast, right? He's booking it. You do just slaughtered prophets. I'm next, you know? Then Elijah begins to run. He begins to run faster than the chariots. So the dude has ended a drought, turned a nation back to God, ended pagan worship, running faster than horses. This dude is on top of the world. Like, he can do anything. He's calling fire from heaven, changing a nation in a moment. This is all like in probably 30 or 40 minutes. Everything is shifted in the nation. He's running, you know, faster than horses. So he gets to the house and there's Jezebel. She sends a messenger over to him. And this is what Jezebel says. It says, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow and about this time. So she goes, in 24 hours, I'm going to kill you. Now, if I was Elijah, I'm the dude that just mocked the prophets of Baal, called down fire. I mean, like, at least I could run faster than her, right? Running faster than horses. Like, at least I could do that. You know, I could at least call down fire on whoever she sends to kill me. Whatever it takes, I'm Elijah. I'm on top of the world. How does Elijah respond to her empty threat, her letter? Like, it's like she tagged him in a Facebook status. You know, like, come on, this is juvenile. In verse 4, it says that, or in verse 3, it says, and when he saw the message, when he checked his Facebook, he arose and ran for his life. And then it says, and he himself went a day's journey, and he prayed this, that he would die, and said, it is enough now. Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. What's going to happen in that split moment in Elijah that he literally forgets everything that has just happened? He forgets all the signs, all the wonders, all the miracles. He forgets about the God who answers by fire. And in a moment, all he sees is Jezebel's empty threat. So much that his heart becomes discouraged and to the point of death. And now this is what happens. The Lord is so kind. I'd be like slapping the guy in the head like, are you kidding? Do you realize what I just did for you? You've got to be out of your mind, Elijah. I should have done it with Obadiah or something. But the Lord says to him, he goes, all right, take a nap. And then an angel comes and brings him cake and coffee, right? And lays it out before him and goes, eat and drink, because we're going on a little bit of a journey. A little walkabout Elijah. And he eats and drinks and he goes back to sleep. And then more cake and coffee comes. Like, it's funny. And anyway, so like cake and coffee laid out before him. He eats again and he goes, now let's go on a journey. And for 40 days he fasted and prayed. And he walks back to the cave where it's believed that Moses went to see the glory of God. And he goes back. And you know, I could imagine that Elijah's like, where is the God of Moses? Where's the God of my fathers? Where's the glory now? Where's the shining face? Where's the fire from heaven now? And he gets into that cave and all of a sudden, he's hiding in the back of a cave and all of a sudden the Lord calls him out and says, come and watch something. And all of a sudden wind tears into the mountain. But God's not in the wind. And all of a sudden fire comes down. Earthquake shakes and God's not in any of it. And you know what God is doing? He's like, I'm still here. I can still do all those things, but that's not what you need right now. And then it says a still small voice comes to him. And this is what he says. God is so kind. Can you agree? God is so kind. Yeah. I love this. This whole exchange is hilarious. God speaks to Elijah and goes, Elijah? After 40 days, finally God says, Elijah, why are you here? Why? What are you doing here? And you would think by 40 days he would have gotten over it, but no. Elijah says in chapter 19, verse 10, so he goes, God, I have been zealous for the Lord, God of hosts, for the children of Israel forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left and they seek to take my life. God, I've done all this stuff and I'm the only one. I'm alone in Greenwich, Connecticut. I'm the only one that gets it. We're the only ones who wants the presence of God in the outpourings. You know, I can feel like that in Maine. I live in Waterville. I mean, you guys got like cars and people and I got like my wife and deer and horses and like we're all alone in Waterville, Maine. And the Lord speaks to him again and he says, Lord, and he goes, Elijah, what are you doing here? It's like the Lord literally completely ignores what he said. And goes, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah, like a broken record, says again, Lord, I have been zealous for the Lord of hosts. Because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed the prophets with a sword. And I'm the only one left. And now they're seeking to take my life as well. I thought we'd be friends after that. And it's like the Lord once again completely ignores Elijah. And he goes, Elijah, I have an assignment for you. Elijah, I'm going to forget your pity party over here. I have an assignment for you. You started a job, now it's time to finish it. So what you're going to do is you're going to go and anoint a man named Jehu. That name should be like ringing in your ears. Jehu. There is not, other than the name of Jesus, I don't know if there's more of a relevant name for the Church of America right now than the name of Jehu. Elijah anoints Jehu, and Jehu gets like this fire and this zeal in his heart. And the Lord says, what you were unable to finish, you killed the prophets, you started all, you turned the nation, but what you did not finish, a Jehu will finish. And he will end the entire house of Jezebel and Ahab. And he will throw her down from her throne. I'm telling you what, the generation that's on the earth today is going to throw down the Jezebel anointing that's on the pornographic industry that's swaying a whole generation of prophets. I prophesy that. There's a Jehu anointing on a generation right now. When Jehu rode with such zeal, he knew what his assignment was and he did not stop. And people would come out and say, Jehu, is there peace? And Jehu would go, there will be no peace until the blood of Jezebel fills the city streets. And he rode with fire in his eyes. That's an anthem at our community. There will be no peace. There will be no peace. And he goes, either you're for me or you're against me. Ride with me to throw Jezebel down. I'm telling you, there's this like riding anointing. Let's ride with fire in our hearts until we see the sexualized culture of America shaken and broken, the whole generation loose from her grips. And so then the Lord turns to Elijah and goes, okay, you're going to anoint Jehu. And she's going to throw Jezebel down from her throne. And then he says this, oh, and I did hear your complaining. I did hear the complaining, Jehu, and I have something to say about that. Verse 18 of chapter 19, he's so kind. He goes, Jehu, what you don't know is that I have reserved 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. When you think you're the only one and nothing is happening, I have proof that there's 7,000 times more going on than you think or imagine. When you think you're all alone and you think there's nothing going on and you feel like that you're the sole person going for it, I promise you, there are 7,000 in the Northeast. There are 7,000 in Connecticut. There are 7,000 in this region that are faithfully pressing into the Lord who get it and long for it. There is more going on than you could ever think or imagine. God's been working behind the scenes. He has reserved a people, a remnant to himself, that have been set apart for such time as this. Can you say, that's me? Come on, you are that remnant. God has never started with a majority. He's always started with a remnant. So I was going through this story, and the Lord was just rocking me on every corner of this story about how relevant it is to this time and season. And as he was doing that, he gave me three keys. And is it okay if I go over this with you? And he says, when revival comes knocking on the door of America, when revival comes knocking on the door of the Northeast, how are you going to respond? What needs to be in place? Where will your heart be? How do you need to be positioned? And he says, first, the first question I have for you, and the Lord began to like search me with these questions. And he says, Jamie, what are you willing to pay for it? Are you willing to be known as the greatest troublemaker in all of America? Are you willing to sacrifice leisure and entertainment? Are you willing to sacrifice the non-absolutes? Listen, if you got sin in your life, unrepented sin, secret sin, it's a no-brainer that tonight we need to lay it at the foot of the cross and get breakthrough tonight. We cannot leave this place with sinful addiction. There are people in this room that have been tormented and plagued with pornography, with their thought process, their mind. People plagued with depression and projecting past things upon your heart, causing depression. Listen, friends, we are not going to leave there tonight with that. Tonight there's breakthrough. I prophesy that there's breakthrough. But when the Lord said, "Are you willing? What are you willing to pay for it?" The Lord began to touch little areas of my heart. You know, sometimes you know where your heart is, your treasure is also. And sometimes he touches your treasure to reveal your heart. And all of a sudden the Lord began to put his finger on things. Well, what if I ask you to give that up? I know you're already in 5 weeks of explosive meetings and being here continually. And I know like my first question for Pastor Glenn and Denise was, how are you guys doing? How are you holding up? Are you tired? Are you okay? You know, it's weary, it's tiring, it's taken so much severance. Can we thank Pastor Glenn and Denise and the staff? It takes so much sacrifice, but how about you? What are you willing to pay for this thing? Are you willing to miss America's Got Talent on Tuesday nights?
Yes.
Yes, Lord. Are you willing to begin to sacrifice the NBA finals? I'm just talking about the things that have like taken a precedence in your heart. The things that have like taken a seat of desire and longing and attention. The things that they're not sin. I'm not talking about sin now. I'm talking about the non-absolutes. The things that we just put our time and attention to. Are you willing to sacrifice more for it? You know, I was laying on the floor here and we were praying like, God, you can have all of me. And before I was married, you know, the thing that was always like the sacrifice was, if I never get married, I'll sacrifice that even. And I would lay that down and say, I would give it everything. I would lay even that down. The Lord had to stop me and go like, I know you're willing, but you really need a wife. And that's, you know, and he brought my rock to me. But literally I started thinking like, but God, what could I sacrifice now? And he goes, how about your name and your reputation? What if you never leave Maine again? What if all you do is send people out and you never leave Maine? And that was like, yeah, I'm willing. But all of a sudden, the Lord began to put things on my heart. Like, are you willing to lay that down? Are you willing to lay down leisure, entertainment? Are you willing to sacrifice the non-absolutes? You know, Luke 14:25, it says, what king goes to build something and doesn't first begin to weigh out the costs? Lest he find himself in the middle of the job. And they're in the middle of completing it and he didn't reserve enough money and he has a half-finished product. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be caught in the middle of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and realize that I did not weigh the cost and in the middle of it say, this is too much. Yeah. I don't know about you, but I got to come to the resolution of my heart that I am willing to pay everything for this. We're going to do a little activation. We're going to, just like 30 seconds. How many of you in the room daydream about revival? When I say revival, I think every one of us are going to daydream about something different because God's put dreams and desires, and some of you will be nations, and some of you will be America, some of you will be high schools and colleges and workplaces, whatever it is. How many of you have daydreamed about revival? When you leave tonight, I want you to start daydreaming. Not just waiting for a dream from God, I want you to create dreams in your heart about revival. What does the fulfillment of the longing of your heart look like? So we're going to take 30 seconds, and I'm going to ask the Lord to begin to take you on a little bit of a journey for 30 seconds. If you just close your eyes, I want us to daydream about what revival looks like to you. Just go for it. Hey, God, what does revival before me look like? I bet you it's messy. All right, what does it look like? Begin to ask yourself again, what's this going to cost me? I bet you it's time consuming. I bet you it's expensive. All those plane tickets. I bet you it's going to cost you something. You know, a very wise man once told me, he said, Jamie, if you want to have power, he took this out of the book of Proverbs, said, if you want to have power to plow the field of New England, you got to have oxen in your barn. But if you're going to have oxen in your barn, you're going to have messes. If you don't want to clean up messes, don't have oxen in your barn. But if you're not going to have oxen in your barn, you're not going to be able to plow the field. I bet you what you just daydream about, probably if you go a little bit further, it gets pretty messy, huh? A little bigger than you might have expected. I dare you to dream a little further and continue to do this every single day. But what are you willing to pay for what you just saw? What are you willing to give up for it? Jesus gave it all up. You know, I love my friend Roger. He's my favorite person to let him do offerings. Because listen, I've like been in offerings where people give like the most like glorious, amazing offering message and people are like pulling money out of their wallets just to give everything they have. My friend Roger, he just gets up there and begins to weep, opens Isaiah 53 and just goes, he gave it all, you give it all. And it just like tears everyone's heart like, we just got real over offering. He gave it all. It says, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him, Isaiah 53. Yeah. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. What are you willing to pay? The second thing he asked me, he said, well, the second thing he told me, he says, Respond to the season. Know the season. In Luke 12:49, Jesus said, he says, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. He goes, you think I came to bring peace? No, I came with a sword to divide mother from child, father from brother. And he says this, understand something. He actually uses the words to cause mother and child to hate one another. That word hate, it doesn't mean hate like we understand, you know, like to hate somebody and like to be angry and divide yourself. It means to love less. And he goes, I've come to cause a whole generation to love me more than their natural family. I've come to divide and to bring true restoration to the kingdom order of family, that they would love their heavenly father even more than they love their natural family. And he comes and says, and he goes, so here I am. And you guys can look at the sky and say, hey, rain is coming. And you know the time and the season. But you're not even seeing who's standing before you. You're missing your divine visitation. How wicked of a generation to discern the times and the skies, not to discern the times and the spirit. To realize what's going on in America right now. It says in Matthew 12, verse 12, it says that the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing, and the violent ones lay a hold of it. Did you know that when heaven moves, it demands a reciprocating response from the people? When heaven is moving and you look around and you see God popping in different places, and I don't know, like, how many of you that you're not from this church? Raise your hand. Wow, that's probably like 2/3 of the room. And you come here and you see God moving here, and you see God, what he's doing here. There comes this demand from heaven to say, if he's moving here, he desires to move all over New England. This is just the beginning. And it demands a response, a responsibility from you to now leave this place and respond to the season. It's literally not an option. It's a demand. Bob Jones says, a casual approach to the prophetic word produces casualties. A casual approach to the prophetic word produces casualties. When God says that he desires to do something, and he desires to come, a casual approach to that will produce a casualty and a missed opportunity in New England. If a window opens, windows close, and we're standing in divine opportunity, and the Lord says, would you realize what time it is, and would you respond to the season? Heaven is moving. Does that mean let's get casual and just ride with the wave? No, it says let's get violent and apprehend it and force it to come even further. Sometimes with a promise or a directive from heaven, we have to put ourselves in the place like Elijah. When God said he desires to move, we can't wait for another prophetic word or directive on how to do it. We have to build an altar and just say, you said you wanted to come, do whatever you have to do. Sometimes you have to put yourself out on the limb and just create space for him to be who he is. If God said he was going to move, if God said he was going to move and you didn't even have an explosive meeting on Mother's Day morning, you didn't have an explosive meeting in your church, you didn't have that, and God says, I'm going to move. Okay, clear my schedule. Open the church. Let's go. I'm going to create space. I'm going to build an altar, and I'm going to let you do what you do because you love New England more than I do. You love the Northeast more than I do. So do whatever you have to do. I'm building you an altar. If we would create space, you know he's a supernatural God. He's a supernatural God. He does supernatural things. He's a God of miracles. He operates best in impossible situations. It's very difficult for him to be who he is in normal, typical situations. He works best. He thrives in the clutch moment. If that's you, that's where you're at. I know that's where New England's at. I know that's where America's at. This is when God is who he is. This is when he reveals himself in the 11th hour moment. When a people build an altar and say, we have no other option. We have no other plan. We've tried everything. We've done every model in the book. I've read everything back to front. I watched every YouTube video. None of it's worked. I'm just going to build you an altar. You be God and love America. You be God and love my city. We got to put ourselves out on a limb. If God says he's going to heal the sick through you and you haven't seen a healing, you need to pray for every sick person you come across. Yeah. Did you know that Bethel Church, who's seeing, I don't know if you understand it, but they were like a revival, they are a revival center. Like they're declaring a cancer-free zone and the dead is being raised, the sick's being healed. I mean, it's just like you have a better chance of getting a prophetic word in the mall than you do like in church. They transformed a city. And before healing broke out, through a whole year before the healings broke out, they saw one healing. And they prayed for the sick every Sunday. They prayed and they prayed and they saw one healing in the entire church. But you know what? A friend was telling me last night, all they did was talk about that one healing all year. And they just rejoiced. God heals the sick. He healed one. He healed this person. And they shared the testimony all year long until all of a sudden it broke out and every person walked through the doors was healed. Listen, if God's called you to heal the sick, you better get yourself around sick people. And you got to pray for them. I love John Wimber said he prayed for 1,000 people before one got healed. They usually got worse and died. But he kept praying. And all of a sudden, he got victory over that. He got victory over that break. He got breakthrough over that promise. And all of a sudden, got released on his life. Does that make sense? Make room. Get yourself around it to see God break through in the promise. Persistence and repetition isn't for God, it's for you. Hear what I just said. Repetition and persistence is not for God, it's for you. There's a story in Luke 18 about a persistent widow who went to an, unjust judge. And God and Jesus uses this parable about the woman's persistent declaring for justice. God is not comparing himself to an unjust judge. The story is about the woman, not the judge. Persistence is not for God, it's for you. Why? Because persistence and repetition is strength training for you. I heard someone say, give this as a picture. When you're walking down a path and you come across a boulder that can't be moved, blocking your way. When you walk up to that boulder, you begin to push on it. You're not strong enough to move it. And you continue to push on it. And every day you come back and push on it. That resistance is creating. It's called like resistance training. Resistance is building muscle and strength inside of you. You come back every day, then all of a sudden you're going to get a strength and a breakthrough to push that thing out of the way. Now, every time you come across a boulder that size, you'll be strong enough to push every way first try. Persistence brings a breakthrough, not for God, for you. Does that make sense? If God said he would do it, he'll do it. Be persistent and continue to make room for him to do it. Is that okay?
That's good.
And lastly, in the third key, and then I actually have a whole second sermon. Hope you guys are ready for all night. I'm just kidding. I'm going to fly through it. But I feel like God wants to release an impartation of faith tonight. And the last one, please understand what I'm saying when I say this, but lastly, expect opposition. A move of heaven will often not be found without a movement from hell. A movement from heaven will often not be found without a movement from hell. But understand something when I say this. I'm not saying now start looking for a demon behind every bush. I'm not saying now, like, start getting scared of the enemy, but listen to me. Do not be discouraged. Do not be dismayed. Do not be overwhelmed. But the most important thing is please, please, please listen to me. When opposition comes, when you're in the middle of a move of God on your life, do not be surprised when Jezebel sends a message your way, an empty threat. Do not be surprised that the enemy begins to create a storm that's not touching you, but it's creating an atmosphere around you that is easy to discourage and let your heart die in. It says it in 2 Peter, no, it's 1 Peter. It says that the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It says that and Jesus said to Peter, it says, Peter, Lucifer's come asking for you. He's come to ask. He wants to sift you like wheat. But don't be discouraged, Peter. I'm praying for you. I'm contending for you. Listen, when God is moving in Greenwich, Connecticut, when God's moving upon your life and you're being ignited with a dream, a vision, your heart is burning, do not be surprised or discouraged that there's a barrage from hell to heaven asking for permission to sift you like wheat. But God's contending for you. God is crying out for you. He's on your behalf. He's fighting for you. Do not be surprised when it comes. But remember this, you serve a God who answers by fire. Remember that when these empty threats come your way, when you're, listen, did you know your circumstances lie? Your circumstances are not real. You are not here looking, crying out to heaven. You are seated in heavenly places, looking down upon your circumstances. Your circumstances lie. And when you believe your circumstance, you give it access to have authority over you. Fear and faith are the opposite of each other. Fear, the false evidence appearing real. When we begin to bow down and empower our circumstances, they take authority over us. We allow a seed of discouragement to be planted in our heart to snuff out the dream of God inside of you. And all of a sudden, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But guess what? Desire realizes a tree of life. When all of a sudden you begin to see correctly and you declare, wait a second. You get that foreclosure letter in the mail, bankruptcy, overdrawn bank account, fear, discouragement breaks in on your heart. All of a sudden now revival, the dream of God over your life, everything is daunting. You have to get this figured out. I got news for you. Your papa in heaven owns the keys to the bank. You know something they don't know. You have access to a bank that is unending. Now listen, please be responsible with your finances. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm just saying, when those empty threats come your way, did you know that God sits on his throne and laughs? Psalms 2. You're weeping, crying, and like banging your head against the wall, and he's laughing. Why? Because he's believing the truth over the lie. He realizes something that we don't realize. We need to laugh a little bit and remember there's 7,000 times more going on behind the scenes than we realize. We need to step back and laugh over our circumstances. It says that when the enemy surrounds you, he sits on his throne and laughs. Listen, if you want to sustain a move of God in your life, you need to laugh more. If you want to sustain the move of God in your life, you need to laugh a lot. You need joy through the sacrifice, joy in the persistence, joy in the laying down your life, joy in the sacrifice, joy in the threats, joy in the and over all the discouragement. You need to dance and sing and take joy over all the circumstances that are trying to pull your heart down and discourage you in this time. You need to laugh some more like he's laughing in heaven over you. You need to laugh some more. I got a little bit drunk tonight, I'm not going to lie. Like, laying on the floor, not before the service, I promise. I was getting down there, and I was just like, God, I want more. And I was just like, I got that scrunched up face. And all of a sudden, I get up, and I was like, whoa, there's the joy of the Lord. And I felt that deposit come in the room tonight. I really feel like there's going to be joy to sustain you in the coming days tonight. Joy, God, we just release joy. Lift up your hands, God, we release joy. We release joy. God, we release laughter. We release joy in sacrifice. Joy in pressing in. Joy in pursuing you. Joy in the midst of all the life cares and worries and concerns. Joy that will strengthen and sustain. A peace that surpasses all understanding over every concern and worry. We release joy over every person right now. Not just like a laughy, like giggly joy, but like real joy deep down in your spirit, man. Joy. The joy that like lets you know it's all okay. It's going to be okay. Joy. And this is what I feel like the Lord wants to do
I really hope you got those keys and just really let that sift you out tonight. But I really felt like when I was praying before the service, and I got another word for tomorrow night. I get to be with you two nights. I'm excited to be here tomorrow night. And God gave me another word, but I really felt like this needed to set the precedent for what we're going to do tomorrow night. But I really felt like the Lord wanted to release an impartation for the gift of faith. And not just like faith and like believing. I mean like a real gift of faith. Like the eyes of faith in your spirit, man, to begin to see into other dimensions and other realities. I believe this is necessary because the gift of faith is going to be so much more important for you in the coming days in your life to realize that there's more. Without the gift of faith, it's so easy to hit your ceiling. And to you know, like my friend James always says, to settle for a false finish line. I don't know about you. I don't want to settle for a false finish line. I want to realize that there's so much more available. And it takes a gift of faith to begin to see what God really wants to do in a city and a region. Can I tell you a quick story? And this is why the Lord began to remind me of what he wanted to, what he wanted to do tonight by reminding me of a little journey that I was on. I was heading over to Germany. And in the UK, I was going to be in like 5 nations in 20 days. And it was going to be this crazy, you know, no time at all from one city to the next city to the next city. And so we're going over there. And before I left, my brother-in-law has a dream, a prophetic dream. And he goes, Jamie, I have this dream that on this day, and he really wasn't even sure what days I was going to the UK, so, but I had a dream that on this day during this month that I saw Smith Wigglesworth come next to you and lay his mantle on your shoulders. And I thought, like, dude, I'll be totally honest. I was like, I don't think I'm going anywhere near a place significant to Smith Wigglesworth. Like, I was like, well, we'll see. But anyway, so we're going along. I kind of just bottled up that prophetic word, put it on the shelf and just see what would happen. So sure enough, I get the schedule in my hands just days before I'm going to be in the city. And we find out that we're going to be in Smith Wigglesworth's hometown where his birth site is, his home, and his grave is on the day from the dream. Now, all of a sudden, my heart's kind of like, oh, like, am I going to receive an impartation from faith? Like, what's going to happen? And so we're in the city, and we'd have no time. And I said, we have to leave, like, the service early. I have to leave. We just got to get out of here. We've got to go to his grave. I'm thinking, like, you know, Elisha, like, let me just lay on that grave and see if there's any life left in these bones. Like, whatever I got to do, you know? And so I'm like, let's just go to his grave. We go. It was nice. You know, we kind of prayed, like, God, give us the gift of faith that was on Smith Wigglesworth's life. And someone goes, well, hey, we have a couple extra minutes. I think his home is down the street. It's in a Muslim neighborhood, 99% Muslim neighborhood. And it's owned by a Muslim man. And he turned the home into a corner store, like a convenience store. Because we could just go and stand at the convenience store. So we, like, park our car. We're walking up to Smith Wigglesworth's home. All of a sudden, we see all these, like, lights and cameras out in front of Smith Wigglesworth's home. And the friend who is standing with me goes, Pastor Rod? And in front of his home was Rod Parsley, right? So we're like, well, that's funny. And so we're like, maybe we'll get to be on TV with Rod Parsley, you know? And so anyways, we walk up. And before we even get to approach him, he turns to us and he goes, are you boys here for the anointing? And I said, well, matter of fact, we are. We came all the way from America. And he goes, well, he's like, I knew you'd be coming. And he goes, my spiritual dad stood on these steps before Smith Wigglesworth died. And Smith laid his hands on his head and released the full gift and the impartation of faith for the raising of the dead, for signs, wonders, miracles, and for nationwide transformation on his life. And then before he died, he stood before me and he placed those same hands on my head. And he released that impartation of faith upon my life. And he told me, before you pass, you will release that impartation to a whole generation. And so here we are. Here we are standing on these steps, and all of a sudden, Rod places hands upon us and begins to release the full impartation of Smith Wigglesworth's mantle on our lives, on the day from the dream, right? And so I'm like rocked on the side of the street, and the cameras are rolling, whatever, and And I'm like rocked, totally blown away, like, oh, what just happened? And this Muslim man came up, walking up to me. He's got 15 pieces of metal all through his leg. He was in a construction accident. He fell like two stories, broke, his shattered his entire right side, had 15 pieces of metal in his body. His name was Jimmy. And he's standing there, he goes, what are you guys doing? I said, well, there once was a man here who prayed for the sick and they were healed. And he goes, I believe that God can do the same thing. Can I pray for you? And he goes, well, sure. Pray for him. Every bit of metal leaves his body and he gets full mobilization of his entire right side. And all of a sudden, like, I could tell you the journey continues on. Like, the following week, I was in another church that, like, Smith Wigglesworth threw a body against a pillar and got raised from the dead. And the journey continued to go on. Dreams began to happen about the changing of America, things I won't tell you. But all of a sudden, the Lord releases his gift of impartation upon my life. Now, when this happened, the Lord began, the following week, began to speak to me. Are you guys okay? You guys doing all right? The Lord begins to speak to me about something. He began to tell me, I was standing in New York City, like the following week, I was in New York City, and I'm standing overlooking Wall Street. And the Lord says, Jamie, a nation does not need another smart man on Wall Street. America needs prophets of hope. And all of a sudden, like, I don't know if you felt that, something just came in the room. And the Lord began to say, prophets of hope. America needs prophets of hope. Prophets of hope. And all of a sudden, like, this like declaration for prophets of hope began to ring throughout my heart. And I began to realize that, you know, you are not prophetic because you're accurate. What identifies a true prophet and a false prophet is not accuracy. It's the testimony of Jesus. Any person can walk in here and tell you all the things about your life. Only a prophet can see you through the cross and tell you what's to come for you and God's plan and purpose for your life because of the blood. You see, America does not need anyone to say America is in sin because of 53 million dead babies. No one needs anybody to come in and say there is judgment for America because of the sin. Like, duh. You don't even have to be a Christian to realize that. What America needs is for someone to say, there's hope for America because of the blood. So what we need in America is for someone with the gift of faith to begin to, it says that you prophesy out of the proportion of the faith that you have. For someone with not limited faith, but the expansion of faith upon them to see America and be like, oh, there's hope for America. I see the sin and I see the nation. I see what's going on and I see the blood. And I see the testimony of the slain lamb and I hear the roaring lion from heaven and there's hope for America. There's hope for America. And let's bring this down right down to your very own life. You can have someone come up to you and tell you, oh, you're depressed. I don't need someone to tell me what's wrong with me. I need someone to declare and decree out of the proportion of their faith what the blood of the Lamb is finishing for me. I need a prophet of hope. I need a prophet of hope. Sometimes we have to tarry in the flames of hopelessness with hope as our shield to be refined for the promise he's made over our life. Oh, you guys didn't get that. Let me read something to you. Go with me to Romans 4:18. I want to show you something in Romans chapter 4, speaking of Abraham. It says in verse 18, you guys there? Say I'm there if you're there. Speaking of Abraham, it says, against all hope, Abraham hoped. Say that with me. Against all hope, Abraham hoped. And in so doing, he became the father of many nations. Sometimes you have to tarry through the flames of hopelessness with hope as your shield to be refined for your breakthrough into your promise. Sometimes you have to walk through declaring hope, walking through your land, walking through your city and seeing the sin and the wickedness and not saying, oh man, you know, the Northeast, the graveyard for preachers. Oh man, the, you know, those are hard people, the frozen chosen. All the false prophecies, those are false prophecies over New England, over in the Northeast. We need people to rise up and say, it is now in time for revival in America. Now is the time. Now is the hour. There is no obstacle too big. You have more power in your pinky than all the antichrists of hell. We need a revelation of Jesus. We need a revelation of the finished work of the cross. Sometimes you have to tarry in that place of hopelessness. And many of you have been there. And you've been refined. And your hope has been attacked. But tonight the Lord wants to release a gift of faith upon you to refine your hope, to refine your vision, and to restore the eyes of faith in your spirit man. Those that can discern hope in the face of overwhelming conflict will be endued with authority to unlock the breakthrough that has been promised. Can I say that again? Those that can discern hope in the face of overwhelming conflict will be endued with authority to unlock the breakthrough that has been promised. Accessing hope is simply seeing through the eyes of faith. As we decree what we see through the eyes of faith, it unleashes breakthrough. You need to begin watching your tongue. You know, I know the whole thing of like life and death is in your tongue. I love a friend of mine just said, we always focus on the death part. We don't really focus on the life part. Like, be careful of what you say. Yeah, be careful what you say, but like, be intentional about what you're saying too. Well, go through your city and prophesy. When someone asks you, so tell me about the Northeast, tell me about Greenwich. Oh, Greenwich is a revival hotspot. Yeah, like God's really moving in Greenwich, Connecticut. Man, there's a plan and a purpose there. People tell me all the time about like Waterville. Tell me about Waterville. Why Waterville? Why are you in Maine? I was like, well, it's a revival well in a booming metropolis. It's a deep revival well. God's really moving in my city. And prophesying over it. Prophesying over the people. There's a scripture that says that we impart grace to those that we speak into. There's an impartation of grace. Listen, when we're prophesying hope over New England, over your city, over the Northeast, over New York City, when we prophesy hope, we're releasing grace for God to do what he promised he would do in this nation and in this region. We need the gift of faith, friends. To see that we're not hitting a ceiling here. To realize that we're not confined to this space. To begin to see with the eyes of faith and to see the potential in the presence of God. There is so much potential that we miss in the presence of God. There is so much available. So much that is here in this place that we totally miss because we're not seeing through the eyes of faith. We need our eyes opened up. How many of you guys want that tonight? Can we stand? Can I be honest with you? I'm not really sure what's about to happen. Is that okay? Is it okay to be flexible in an outpouring? We got all night, right? I do know this. We're going to release an impartation of faith. I hope what I've said tonight at the end here did not overlap what I said in the beginning. I know they kind of were a little bit different in direction, but I hope you allowed that to sift your heart and to prepare you for something more. I believe if you're here right now, that you've been set apart for such a time as this. I believe if you're here right now, you are not just a bystander. You are not just a pew sitter. You are not just a church member and attender. You are a walking visitation with Jesus. You are a revivalist. You've been set apart for such a time as this. God has dreamt about you since the foundations of the world. And he set you aside. And he placed a gift and a dream inside of you. And he set you apart here and now to be touched and changed and transformed. Not just to stay here, but to be sent from here. You are soul winners, glory carrying, revivalists, Nation awakeners. You just need your eyes opened. You know, it says all creation is groaning and waiting for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. America's groaning and waiting for you to get this. Can you hold out your hands like you're receiving something? Holy Spirit, we welcome you to come and increase right now. We welcome the angels that have been sent as ministers to the heirs of salvation to come begin to minister through this room. We release the Isaiah 4 spirit of burning upon every heart. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I release a gift of faith into every heart right now. I command the spirit of wisdom and revelation to open up the eyes of their understanding, the enlightenment of the gift of God that's been placed inside of them, that they would understand what is the depths, what is their riches and the inheritance that they have in Christ. For every eye to be open to the reality of who they are. I command every eye to be opened right now in the name of Jesus. I command the scales to fall from every heart. The scales to fall from every eye right now in the name of Jesus. And I command the gift of faith, the eyes of faith to be opened right now. My eyes have been burning all night. I just feel like there's a prophetic thing that's being released. God, we just released that seer thing that got released earlier. We command eyes to open up. I release supernatural experiences and encounters with the Lord. I declare and decree a realm of encounter over every person here. A season of encountering God. Supernatural experiences. Dreams and visions in the day and the night. We release supernatural prophetic experiences with the Lord right now. Every eye open right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Just wait on it. We don't have to rush. Just wait on it. Some of you are going to start actually going into encounters with the Lord right now. Some of you are going to feel like a weight and a burning on your chest. That's a good thing. Just let the Lord minister to you right now. Eyes to see and ears to hear. Eyes to see and ears to hear. We release the ability to dream with God. The increase and the expansion of the dreaming right now.